Praise the Lord. Are you glad to be here tonight?
Amen.
Amen. We won't go long tonight unless we go long. I don't think we'll go long tonight. We're continuing in our study in 1 John, so if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read a few verses ending up where we were last Sunday night, and then we'll go into chapter 3. 1 John, the end of chapter 2, beginning with verse 24. If you go ahead and turn there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this gathering place. And for those who are gathered here, we thank you for the assembly of the saints, Lord God. Lord, I think about tonight that great cloud of witnesses that your word speaks of. They cheer us from the grandstands of heaven, telling us to run the race. God, I pray tonight that you would lift up our hearts and lift up our eyes, that we would look upon things eternal. We talk often about victory here and walking in victory. Now, Lord, tonight, as wonderful as that is, there's something even far greater. It's when we see you face to face. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us just a foretaste, just a glimpse of what it will be like, Lord. And that you would draw our hearts more deeply to you, Lord God. Jesus, be revealed, be glorified here tonight. You are worthy of all of our praise and far more. We worship you and we adore you. Be lifted up. Thank you for the anointing. I ask for your word, Lord, to bring forth life as it goes into the heart of every person. Open our ears that we might hear, that we might apply the word, that we might live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 24, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. You know, you just got to keep that in context all the way through this letter. He is writing because deception has crept into the church. And sometimes we're going along and we don't even think it has anything to do with that. And he keeps pulling us back to it, doesn't he? These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. To deceive you into thinking that sin really isn't serious. That was one of the issues. To deceive you into thinking that there was no literal resurrection, no incarnate Christ, no God in the form of man. To deceive you into thinking that that all roads lead to God. And all of these things that we hear today that were also creeping into the church in that time. That is why he wrote these things. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And we've already covered that if in the full context of the Word of God, God put teachers in the church, and God says that we are to learn and to grow and to study, to show ourselves approved workmen. And that's not what he's speaking of here. He's speaking of once you have submitted to the Lord and you are anointed by the Holy Spirit and you're in the Word, you can't separate this from verse 24 that we must let that abide in us that was in us from the beginning. And it's His Word and His Spirit that if we are walking in that, that no one has to teach us these things He's having to bring out right here. No one has to teach us how to discern deception that's coming in the church, that we should be able to discern it by the Spirit of God. And then verse 28, and now little children abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Oh, that's so serious. We don't want to be ashamed at his coming. And we're going to be talking about that coming some tonight. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So being walking in righteousness is very closely linked to Christ's righteousness being in us. If He is in us, then we're going to walk in righteousness. We're going to practice righteousness. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect right now, but we're going to practice it. We're going to walk in it. We're going to seek it. We're going to act. We're going to walk and talk like our Master, and we're going to desire to be like Him. Amen? Now that brings us to chapter 3. And of course, there are no chapters in the Bible in the original. That's for our convenience. But we're going to take through verse probably 3 or 4. I had thought that we would go all the way through 9 tonight, but I'm going to stop short tonight because I want to cover verses 6 through 9 next week. I don't want to take those and go into them tonight because they deserve an entire lesson. So beginning with verse 1, let's just read 1 through 3 first. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. These are glorious things. These are verses that should stir our heart and lift us up. And we're gonna go into these for a few minutes tonight. First of all, in verse 1, we're talking about love incomparable. And we sang about that in one of the new songs tonight, about His mercy and His love. His love is incomparable. You know, you can think of all the different loves. There are three types of love in the Bible in the Greek. When we just have the word love, it's translated from three different things in the Greek. And so sometimes the word love speaks of erotic love or sexual love for a partner, and that is in the Greek in the Bible when it's speaking of that. And another place is the word phileo in the Greek, which means a family type and friendship type love. It's a love that loves your brother, loves your neighbor, and it is a love you'll understand what I'm saying in a minute. At first you go, no. But even the lost have that. They have a family love. They have a love for their friends. It's not on the plane that you have a love for your friends and for your family, but there's a natural love that we have, and that is one of the loves that is in the Word of God in the Greek. But then there is the agape love, which is the love that's on a higher plane than anything this world knows. And that is the love that only comes through the indwelling of God in our lives, the Spirit of Christ living within us. It is an unselfish love. It is a love that, it's what we first met in Jesus when we found Him, or when He found us, I should say. It's that love that transforms us. It's that love that is the unconditional love of God, and it's manifest in our life as He gives us His compassion and His heart for others. And so there, out of all of these loves, the most incredible love, the incomparable love, is how He loved us. How He loved us, that He loved us so much that He wanted us to be His sons and daughters. That He would allow us to be sons and daughters of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this tonight because you're students of the Word, but I mean, we weren't and aren't worthy of this designation, you understand. There was nothing in us that was good enough to allow us to be called children of God. As I said this morning, Jesus spoke to the people, and I'm paraphrasing Him, but He either said that you're in one kingdom of darkness or you're in the kingdom of light. You're either a child of the devil or you're a child of God. Now, the people who don't know God don't want to hear that, but nevertheless, that's what Jesus Christ said. He said that until we come to the Lord, that we are controlled by our master, who is Satan, and we do the things that self desires, because that's what Satan desires for us to do. But what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called sons and daughters of God. Can anyone say amen to that? That's an overwhelming love. You know, tonight we sang that last song some of you probably never heard. That's a very old song, Bind Us Together. And there was a time in our life when we were in a group of Christians that drew very close to one another. And we sang that song often, Bind Us Together. And the love of God was so manifest in our times together. There are different manifestations of what Jesus is doing in His church. There should always be His love. And we have that love here. But we also have other things that Jesus is doing in our midst. But the one thing he was doing in that group was this unity and this love between one another that was so tangible that you'd just well up in tears anytime you came together. People you didn't even know would come to those gatherings, and yet you were holding hands singing behind us together because there was such an incredible presence of Christ and his love. It's incomparable. You can't compare it to any other love. That people in the earth, that people that you would not even know, that would be total strangers to you, that you can stand because you're coming together at the foot of the cross, and you're coming together in the name of Jesus Christ, that suddenly you love them, and they're your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Sometimes we get too familiar in the church. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be close to one another, but sometimes we get so familiar with each other's faults that we don't look at each other through the eyes of Jesus. And we forget that the ones sitting next to us or across from us or behind us or in front of us are sons and daughters of God. And that we've been brought together by the Spirit of Christ with cords that can't be broken. That we're to love one another with a love that's outstanding that the world cannot understand. And that it binds us together. I just praise God for that song tonight. And so we are called sons and daughters of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. They don't comprehend this. They can't understand what we have when they truly see it. So often, they don't see it in the church. But when it is displayed, it blows their mind. They don't understand. It's like, where does this come from? Because the world doesn't know him, it says. And then in verse 2, this is our state. This is our state of being. Beloved, now we are children of God. And that is a follow-up on the first verse. That is our state. And yet it has not been revealed what we shall be. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We just go into this a little bit more. Our state as children of God is an incredible thing. Our state as children of God is overwhelming that we would be called and included in that category known as the sons and daughters of God. Now, the Holy Spirit's role is to make us as much like him as possible on the inside, here and now. Are you with me? Sanctification, this process, the role of the Holy Spirit is that even as we look at this verse, we are sons and daughters of God. But it's not yet been revealed what we're going to be like completely. But right now, we're supposed to be becoming more and more like him on the inside, preparing for that time when even our bodies are going to be changed and we're going to be like him when we see him face to face. But right now, he's changing us on the inside so that we're becoming more like him. We're not becoming more like him. I don't want to disappoint you. We're not becoming more like him on the outside right now. Is any of you under the deception that you think that you're becoming more like him on the outside day by day? No, you're passing away, friends. And you know, I shouldn't even go down this road. I was doing something. I looked in the mirror and I had frowned, and the wrinkles stayed on my forehead. They just, you know, they used to be you could frown, or it used to be you could make a face and the wrinkles would immediately go away when you went back to normal. You know, my parents used to tell me when I was little, you know, you better stop that or one day it's going to get stuck. You know, I thought they were lying and they were telling the truth. Maggie didn't know about that, but I was looking in the mirror and all of a sudden I couldn't get rid of all these lines. I had to go like this and massage it to make it go away. Oh, it's disheartening sometimes. I just don't know what to do with it sometimes, you know. I'm like, you just get older and uglier, I hate to tell you, you know. But this is our end. We shall be like him. Verse 2, we know that when he is revealed, even though he has just said it has not been revealed what we shall be, that means the fullness of it, we've only been given a glimpse in the Word of God. Some of it he's just saying to us, you're just going to have to wait and see. And yet, it has some of it been revealed, because he says, we do not yet know what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, I can't even comprehend this, and I'm going to break this open a little bit. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This challenged me because theologically I know what that means, but when I started just putting this down, what I wanted to say tonight, it challenged my own intellect. I must come to this in faith. I must believe this in my spirit. My mind reels at the thought of what I'm about to say in a few minutes. I want you to keep your place here, but turn back to Philippians. It's after Ephesians, which is after Galatians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Go to verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20 of Philippians. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform. You know, I want to ask you, I know that you'll say yes because you're the people of God, but do you really believe? Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. In other words, what it's saying is that same power that's in Him that's able to subdue the entire universe, bring it under His lordship. The Bible says that heaven and earth are His footstool. That He will bring all things. All things have been placed under His subjection. He has the power to maintain that, the power to keep that. And likewise, He has the power to conform our bodies, to transform our lowly bodies, that it will be conformed to His glorious body, that it will be like His. You could turn back to 1 John. We're not going to turn there, but almost all of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians is about this resurrection body, about this glorious body. It is a cornerstone of Christianity. Many people don't even think about it today. That's old-fashioned preaching from 100 years ago. People think they die and they're going to be an angel. That's not even in the Word of God. You're not going to be an angel. You're going to be higher than the angels. Right now, you're created a little lower than the angels, the Bible says. But spiritually already, because you are the redeemed, you're seated with Christ on His throne. You're already above everything in Him. And when you receive your glorified body, you're going to be higher than the angels. You're going to be like Christ. And it is a cornerstone word in Christianity, a concept, not a concept, but a truth in Christianity, that this body is going to be transformed and become like His was after the resurrection and like it is today. We have a man, a God-man, sitting on the throne of heaven, and we're going to be like Him. Now, what is that body going to be like? There are a few things that describe it in the Word of God. First of all, it's going to be incorruptible. That means that it cannot decay. It can't die, it can't get sick, it can't decay, it can't become, it can't change as in the law of, is it the law of entropy that things decay and they deteriorate over time? That will never happen with your glorified body. It will never become less good, less perfect, less wonderful than it is the day God clothes you in it. It'll be like the clothes on the children of Israel in Egypt that as they came out into the wilderness and for 40 years their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out. Well, your body's not going to wear out. For all of eternity, it's going to be renewed continually before God. And it means that in that incorruptible is because our bodies are corruptible now because we're born with a sin nature. It is sin that brings corruption into this mortal frame, and there will be no sin, and therefore there will be no corruption of the body. This body that you receive from Christ will be immortal. It means it will not be like this limited body that we have now that can die, but it will be on a plane like God. And I'm not preaching the heresy of that we will be gods, but you know what? They take... Error is when you take something in the Bible, and you may even take truth, but take it to some extreme so that it's twisted. They're not far from the truth. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm talking to the church tonight. You're mature. The camp is the Word of Faith camp that teaches that you're going to be, that you're little gods and that you're going to be gods. In their heart of hearts, I don't think their intent is wrong. It's that they're taking something extreme and they're preaching it in a way that is confusing and it's wrong in the way that it's stated, and it leads people into arrogance and into all kinds of puffed up within themselves rather than bowing lowly before the Lord Jesus Christ. But in a truth, how much more God-like can you be? You're not going to be God, but you're going to be like Him. I'm just going to leave it at that. You're going to be like Him. You need to understand that's the truth in the Word of God. You will always be under God, and you won't be God because He's uncreated and you were created. You can't overcome that. Even the glorified body won't change the fact you were created, and you were created by Him. But you're going to be like Him. And this is amazing. You'll be immortal. You will be eternal. This glorified body will be eternal. It will be forever. There will be no end to who you are and what you are in Christ. And it will be invincible. Not only can't it can't decay, but it can't be destroyed. You know, when we are with Him, there will be no possibility of any demon of hell getting out and coming and inflicting our bodies or hurting us in any way. It will be invincible, and it will be unchangeable. It will be unchangeable. It will never age. It'll never have those wrinkle problems. Never get sick. Won't be able to. You can't hurt it. Nobody will be able to come up and take a hacksaw and cut your leg off. How about that? And I'm being serious. It cannot be corrupted, destroyed. It's invincible. It is forever. It is eternal. And it's like Jesus' body. Now this is what I can't wrap my mind around. It's going to be like Him. Well, let me back up and say all of those things I already mentioned are what we see in Jesus, even on earth right after the resurrection. This glorified body that appears in the upper room even though the doors are locked. And it's physical, and Thomas can touch the nail prints, can put his finger in the nail prints, the wounds in him, and yet can disappear. Has no need of anything, and yet can appear by the Sea of Galilee and cook fish and eat breakfast with his disciples. I can't understand that. But that is the kind of body that Jesus has, and it's what we will have. Can Christ be any more holy than He already is? Is there any shadow of darkness in Him? Even any hint of sin in Him? None. Holiness. The Bible describes the throne of God as being a place of such holiness that it says He is hidden in unapproachable light. I'm going to show you something in the Word concerning that. It's not new to you, but I want you to see it in context tonight. God is holy. Mortal man cannot stand in His presence. To fully see God, we would die, the Bible says. But we're going to be absolutely holy like Jesus. So much so that we will be able to dwell in the very presence of God. And it won't be like radiation zapping us. We will be able to dwell in the very presence of God without dying. And we'll be able to dwell there and enjoy it. That's a difference than what we've seen even with the Apostle John, you're going to see in just a moment. We will be able to dwell there. We'll be able to look upon Him, to look into that unapproachable light, because that same light's going to be emanating from us too. Because we'll be like Him, and we'll be holy like Him, and there'll be no barriers. Now right now, praise God, we have access by faith into that place. We have access. And we can go before the throne of God. But we don't see Him in all of His fullness. We're able to go there and we're able to get help in times of trouble, the Bible says, and get mercy from the throne of God. So we have access. But what happens is sin recurringly in our lives damages our communion with God. And the sin nature that we have prevents us having this full, uninterrupted view of God. Keep your place and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 12. God prepared John, and Jesus opened the heavens and gave him visions that he recorded in this book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Christ. But you got to remember, this is John who had seen him on the Mount of Transfiguration in all of his glory, the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. The sun, his face like the strength of the sun shining, and his clothes dazzlingly white. Here he sees it in absolute fullness. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. You know, one reason this congregation knows I love the ocean, and I love waterfalls, and I love fountains. And when I walk on the beach and I hear the sound of the waves crashing, and you hear it going off in the distance, this is what I think about. But multiply that times infinity. The voice of God is like the sound of many waters. It's like this beautiful roar and this rushing and this bubbling and this all of this that soothes us when we walk by the sea. Imagine what it will be like to be in His presence. He had in His right hand seven stars, out of His mouth with a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. But look what happened. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last." John was so terrorized by the sight of Christ and so overwhelmed that he fell on his face like a dead man. And that's what you and I would do right now if that aspect of His glory was revealed to us. And even John, who saw that, wasn't yet prepared for it. John, who was entrusted with so much of the New Testament, wasn't prepared for this. Why? Because he was not yet equipped for it. And he still had a sin nature, just like us. But church, that's all about to be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Bible says we shall be changed, and our bodies shall be glorified, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and we will be like Him, and we won't fall as dead men anymore. We will be able to come into His presence. And yes, we'll bow before Him out of love and out of communion and fellowship and out of wanting to be there with Him. There won't be that little thing that's there in your heart right now that's your flesh nature that says, "I can't quite take that," even in the best of believers. There'll be this total acceptance and this falling before Him in gratitude. I want to read an excerpt from John Phillips, how he describes this, because I just thought it was so beautiful. "We shall climb the star road to glory and go in through the pearly gates of the celestial city and make our way down streets of gold. We shall see His ministers as flames of fire and the wonders of the world from whence He came. We shall see, too, the crystal stream and the tree of life in that land where they have no need of the sun and where time is a fast receding fragment of eternity. We shall see Him on His Father's throne, and we shall see the cherubim and the seraphim, the sinless sons of light. By the countless million, as they hang upon His words and rush to do His will, we shall see Him with our very own eyes. We shall see Him as He is. And wonder of wonders, we shall be like Him. Like Him for all the endless ages yet unborn. Like Him in the glory of His appearance and splendor. Like Him in thought and word and deed. Like Him in character, conduct, and conversation. Like Him. Like Him. It's a life beyond all human comparison." Hallelujah. What a Savior. The third verse says, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." See, this hope that we have should be a purifying hope. We should be always wanting to be pure before Him so that when He comes, there's no shame. We're not ashamed of His coming. We're not bankrupt at his coming. We're not like the virgins who didn't have the oil, but we're like the ones whose lamps were full. There's an aspect, because many love prophecy, and we look at signs and we see the things that are happening in the world today, and we talk about signs of the times, and we love to look at all those things, but we often don't talk about one of the most incredible aspects of his coming. One of the most incredible aspects of prophecy. And that is the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to turn with me to Romans 14. Romans 14. How often these words are forgotten in the church. How often they're forgotten in our lives. Romans 14, verse 10. Actually, go to verse 11. No, verse 10. Romans 14, 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. We will stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of you, you and I, and all believers, will be before the judgment seat of Christ, not to determine whether or not we're saved, but to give an account for our life. And I've heard so many Christians in my lifetime say, well, it's all going to be the same in heaven. You know, it's not going to... I'll tell you who these people are. These are people who cannot stand rank and authority in the earth today. They don't like authorities in the land. They don't like authority over their lives. They don't like authority in the workplace. And they certainly don't like authority in the church. And they think when they get to heaven, there's not going to be any more authority. Everybody's going to be on the same level. God's a God of authorities and governing. And the Bible says that when we get to heaven, I've heard people say there aren't levels in heaven. Yes, there are levels in heaven. Ananias and Sapphira are not going to receive the same rewards that Stephen the martyr did. The Bible says we will receive rewards and we will also have losses. The things that were not done by the Spirit of God will be burned like wood, hay, and stubble. I cringe when I think of that. How many things I've done in my life that were wood, hay, and stubble that were not by the Spirit of God. And so, there our works as Christians shall be reviewed. There will be rewards, but there will be rebukes. There will be tears as well as triumphs. Demas will not receive the same rewards as Paul. And you and I will not receive the same rewards as someone else if we were to compare ourselves with one another. We don't compare ourselves with one another. We compare ourselves with Christ. He is the standard, and we seek to submit to Him and be obedient to Him. But this should have a purifying effect on our lives. Don't turn there, but Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. One of the popular things, again, great error, in the last 30 or 40 years, especially in our spirit-filled movement, in the charismatic churches, one of the popular things was that because we're not saved by our works, people, if you were very busy doing anything, they just quickly judge you and say, oh, you're just into works. And it would excuse them just being on a higher spiritual plane than you. You know, they just walk around getting words from God, but they wouldn't clean the restroom at the church. You know, and so, well, you know, I'm not into works. I just am led by the Spirit of God. The Bible says we were created unto good works. The Bible says right here that we're going to receive rewards according to our good works. We're not saved by those good works, but I don't want to just be saved. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory and the rewards that are prepared for you. Now, reward is quite a motivation, but for the believer who understands this concept, there is a higher motivation than rewards. And of course, love is the highest motivation. But what about simply the thought of seeing the Lord Jesus face to face? Is there a fear of God in you? The thought of seeing Him face to face as the judge. He's our brother. He's our friend. He's our Redeemer, but He's also our Judge. He's the lover of my soul. He is my Deliverer. He's the one who makes me whole, but He's also my Judge. Seeing Him personally, face to face, how terrible to suddenly be ashamed. And John now reminds us how serious this matter of sin is in verse 4. And it's paving the way for our study next Sunday night. Whoever commits sin, sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. We're no longer under the law, people say. And we're not under the law as a system of salvation or service. Our salvation and our service to God is not under the law of God. It's by the grace of God, and it's His grace that enables us to serve Him. And it's His grace that saves us. It's a free gift. But we're under the law as a standard. The law is still the standard. And lawlessness is sin. How people can say, well, I'm not under the law. It doesn't matter if I'm living in sin because it's all under the blood of Jesus. It just astounds me. Because the law is still our standard. It is the measure of what sin is. And sin is lawlessness. So I would just ask you, does the New Testament say it's okay to sin? No. Then it's not okay to break the law of God. Sin is lawlessness. It's the lawless that Jesus said that He would look at one day, those who had called Him by His name and said, I've cast out demons in Your name. I've performed wonders in Your name. Lord, Lord. And He says, I don't even know you. Depart from me, you lawless ones. So we should take heed that we're not lawless. That our hearts are submitted to be as obedient as we can to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law still stands and we are under the law as a standard. We're going to stop here. Well, actually, let's read verse 5. This is the remedy. And you know, we don't want to leave without the remedy, do we? We all know it, but I love that old hymn that says, I love to tell the story. The second verse says, I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. You don't ever get tired of the gospel. Whoever, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. That's the beauty of knowing Christ, is that they are taken away. But He's still the standard. Next week we'll look at what it means when it says that whoever is in Him does not sin and cannot sin because God's seed abides in him. And so let's close tonight with prayer. And if you'll stand, let's just be thankful tonight for the glory that we're going to receive. That glorious body that we can't even understand today. You know, it would probably be a little fleshly to talk this way, but, you know, God made us to desire this. We're in our deep in our spirit, we're made to desire to be like Him and to be in His presence. We're made to desire to have that glorified body and to be in heaven with Him. So I don't think it's wrong for me to say, I can't wait to be able to go at the speed of light at a thought. I don't know what works He's going to be sending us to do. Heaven's not a place of boredom and not doing anything. It's a place of continual praise, but God is an infinite God, and His universe, His creation, He is always expanding. He's complete, but He's always moving and doing. God's not like stagnant water. He's like living water, running water. He's always on the move. His Spirit is always moving. And He'll be sending us and calling us, and who knows what glorious things we'll be partnering in with Him in eternity to come. Come and go from that heavenly city, Jerusalem, from those streets of gold, that crystal sea that's before the throne of God, that river of life with the tree of life on every side, a whole grove on every side whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. Come and go from that place to do His bidding throughout the earth as the earth is brought under His dominion as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth. And if He sends you over to Australia to oversee His part of the kingdom there in the millennium, you don't have to get on a boat. In fact, there'll be no more oceans. Well, that's at the end of that. You don't have to get on a boat. You don't have to row. You don't have to toil. You just have to think. Zoom. There you are. and me who wanted to fly so bad as a child that I would jump off of things and scare my parents to death, stand on the roof with an umbrella and just hope, watch Mighty Mouse and say, why can't I be like that? And who even today loves to dream of flying, happens every now and then, I shall be released. The Bible says we will be released from these earthly bonds and we will fly to Him when He comes to meet us in the air. We will be released. The old hymn says, sweet hour of prayer, and sweet hour of prayer. And in that last verse, we'll say goodbye to sweet hour of prayer. There'll be no need for the sweet hour of prayer because we'll rise to meet Him in the skies, and we'll leave behind this bondage of physicality. Even though we'll still be physical, it's real. It will be like Him. It's amazing. I think it's a great thing to look forward to. Most of all, to see Him. And all the millions that have been saved throughout all of history. Because all things are possible with God. We say earthly things like, well, I'm just going to push through the crowd because I want to get up there and I want to see. You won't have to push through a crowd. God is so incredible. It is so far beyond our limited space, earth, time understanding of dimensions. Every one of you will be able to be at His feet as though He is your only object and you're His only audience. And everybody that's ever been saved will have that same privilege all at the same time. And there won't be anybody having to wait to see Him. It'll all be possible in one moment and in all of time, throughout all of eternity. Oh, God, what a God we serve. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the glory that's to come. We thank You, Lord, that even in these troublesome times, we have this great hope of Your appearing. We thank You that You've promised to come again and receive us unto Yourselves. Let it be a purifying hope within us. Lord, that our hearts will be clean and pure at all times, that we would be ready to meet You whenever that time comes, Lord God, and that we would be caught up to be with You forever. Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord. Strengthen us and increase our love for You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.